I would imagine you'll hear more about this in the weeks to come, but we've been pulling together a children's team and making some plans for the direction and the content and so forth of our children's ministry. And some of the new structures began last week. And to hear Evan testify is exactly what he was taught last week. Isn't it a blessing to see that sticking with him and still on his mind and still on his lips and still on his heart this week as he's here with us? And we desire that for all of our children, for the Word of God to fall upon their hearts and to take root and to stick there and to continue in them. And so that's a blessing to me. And like I said, we'll probably share more of those victories and plans and so forth from the children's department as the weeks unfold. Today, I wanted to begin a series that is kind of digging into the one another's, thinking about who we are as a church, how we interact with one another. We obviously have been brought into relationship with one another through our relationship in Christ. Because we love Him, He asks that we love one another. Because we are the church, His body, united with Christ our head, that we're united with one another. And I want to spend a few weeks over the next couple of weeks digging into these one another's. What are we directed to do in the scripture in these one another passages and verses? Now, as we think about launching into this, what do you suppose is the most frequent directive of love of one another? I'm giving it away with what I say.
Anyone? Love, okay. I kind of punchlined it there in the middle of my question. Love is the most frequently given directive of the one another's. What, anyone have an idea what the second most frequent directive to one another's is? Encourage is a good try.
Forgive is
frequent as well. Help. Those are all good. Those are all things that we'll probably talk about in the next few weeks. I was kind of stunned to see that the second most frequent one another thing was greet one another with a holy kiss. So how about that? So if it's the second most frequent, we probably ought to talk about it, I suppose, one of these days. What's meant there? And before we all get all sloppy on each other, understand that biblical directive. But today, I want us to start with the directive given a couple of times by Paul to forgive one another. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, these words from the Word of God. Be kind and tender to one another. Forgive one another just as God forgave you because of what Christ has done. We're given the directive also in Colossians 3, 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The scripture is directing us to be forgiving because Christ has forgiven us. We've received forgiveness, and it's expected of us that we extend forgiveness as well. I want to read to you a passage that won't be on the screen. If you want to turn with me to it, it's in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, in the 21st verse, we find some of Jesus' words on this topic of forgiveness. We read, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I suppose when Peter asked that question, he thought he was being generous. What if I do it seven times? Isn't that pretty generous of me to be so grace-filled and so forgiving? Yet Jesus gave him a number that I don't think is a quantitative number. We don't count to four, what is that, 490? I forgot my math. 70 times seven. We don't, 490. We don't count to that. Jesus is giving a statement of, when you think you're generous, keep on being generous more and more and more with your forgiveness. Verse 23, for this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. Now, to have a debt of that large of a scale, 10,000 talents, was an unimaginable debt. And to say that he was unable to pay it back was to say the very least. There was no way at all this man could have repaid that debt. And yet, the king forgave him. Continuing in verse 28. But that slave, the man who had been forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. You'll notice he made the same plea that he had made to the king. But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also, these are the words of Jesus, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Forgiveness is not simply a good idea. Forgiveness is put forth as a command that we ought to follow. It's put forth here in the words of Christ in that 35th verse. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. When forgiveness is necessary, there's obviously been an offense. And with that offense is going to come hurt. Or maybe with that offense is going to come a strong loss or a broken trust. When there is need for forgiveness, we have suffered in some manner. And the last thing that we want to do at that moment is to follow the words of Paul, perhaps, in Ephesians, when he says, be kind, be tender, much less offer forgiveness. Those words to bear with one another and to forgive become a difficult pill to swallow. Yet it's what is asked of us and required of us. Because when forgiveness is necessary, we've obviously suffered an offense. What are our responses, though, in our natural man? How do we respond if it's not with this biblical response? Well, one thing is that we want to return the same thing. It may not be at our hands, but we would glory and delight in seeing them get what they deserve. We would look for ways, perhaps, to get even. We would burn with anger. We would want to see them suffer just as we have suffered. Yet again, the imperative of the Scripture is that because Christ forgave you, here's what is required of you. Be kind. In other words, be pleasant to the one who's offended, the one who's hurt. Be mild, be kind, pleasant, mild. It also says to be compassionate. Be tender-hearted. Don't be closed off. Don't close your heart to the person. Bear with those who need forgiveness. That speaks of endurance. Stick with them. Stick with them. Even after forgiveness, trust will likely need to be rebuilt. We may hear these words, we may know what the scripture says, but we say, I know all of that, Pastor Joel, but I'm kind of waiting for them to make the first move. I'm willing to forgive if maybe they, if I see a change in their behavior, if I see them come around in their attitudes, if they were to just come to me and apologize, then I might consider forgiveness. When we're in that place, we're waiting on something that likely may never happen. The person who has offended us may be unaware of it. We see that in Jesus when he talked about those who were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That statement says so much about Jesus and his grace in offering forgiveness to those who didn't even have the awareness of the fullness of their offense. It may never happen because the person who offended us doesn't really even care. They may never come and approach us, maybe because of pridefulness. We've run across people whom the last thing that they would ever do would be to think to apologize. So we don't get to wait for the scores to be settled. We don't wait for them to receive suffering. We don't wait for them to make the first move toward us. Loving God and loving others requires that we give a gift of grace that is not deserved. If we love God, we must love others and offer a gift of grace that they may just not deserve. Now, what are some of the misconceptions about forgiveness? One is that forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. We don't have to say as the forgiver, offering forgiveness, what you did was no big deal. To forgive doesn't minimize the offense. Think about it on the other side of the coin. In raising a child, how often have you taught them lessons of forgiveness and sent them to apologize, only to have the person who they offended say, oh, it's no big deal. Oh, don't worry about it. And you just cringe inside. Because you want your child early to understand the weight of offenses and the gravity of forgiveness and the importance of bringing unity between people. When we think of Jesus' parable here, the master didn't say the offense was no big deal. The offense was recognized as more than the man could ever pay himself. The plea was offered and forgiveness was given. The master never once minimized the offense or said that it was no big deal. When forgiveness is necessary, it is a big deal. And that carries into our forgiveness that we receive from God. Our sin should not be winked at or glanced off as no big thing. Our sin sent Jesus to the cross to pay the price for that sin. God's forgiveness for us was purchased at a very high price. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And grace was extended to us when we didn't deserve it. The other thing to remember about forgiveness is that forgiveness is not the instant restoration of trust. Forgiveness happens in a moment. Forgiveness happens as a decision. Forgiveness happens in a surrender to obedience to what God asks us to do. But trust will probably take time to be built. Forgiveness is not also not forgetting the past. You won't forget when you forgive. It's not a magic eraser. But I will say this. You won't forget before you forgive. because we'll hang on to it. We'll continue in that offense and being offended and being hurt and being angry and so forth. Forgiveness is not forgetting the past. When we forgive, does it disappear from our memory? No, not at all. But it will disappear from our arsenal. Oftentimes, I think we defeat ourselves as using forgetting as the measure of our forgiveness. Doubting that we've extended forgiveness. Doubting that forgiveness is possible because maybe forgetting is impossible. We have memories. We have the ability to recall things. But in forgiving, we no longer hold that against the person. We extend grace where it wasn't deserved. We let go of the opportunity and desire to settle scores. Also, forgiveness is not demanding revenge. I kind of mentioned this just a second ago. We're not looking to even the score. We've still been hurt. We don't wait to see the scales tip. We give it when it's not deserved. It's a gift of grace. So what, if that's kind of the things that forgiveness is not, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is that gift of grace when it's not deserved. Forgiveness is that generous offer to the one who's offended us. Remembering that what we might consider generous would be the Peter, the 7 times. But Jesus says, multiply that out by 70. Do we offer a generous gift of grace in the flavor of Peter or in the flavor of Christ? As his followers, as ones who love God and ones who follow his commands, we must give it generously. So what motivates this forgiveness? Why should I do this? Why is it important? Why is it asked of me? The first reason is because God has forgiven me. Ephesians 4:23 indicated that. Just as God forgave you because of what Christ has done. In other words, he's saying, here's the truth, and here's what it demands of you. You've been forgiven of Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and it's therefore demanded of you that you offer forgiveness. I've got the question here in my notes, how dare we not forgive? As a forgiven child of God, how dare we withhold that from someone else? Considering what God has done for me, how can I withhold it? God's love is seen in his grace extended to us in forgiveness, and his love is seen extended to one another when we extend forgiveness to one another. I found a quote this week that came from an author named Dave Harvey, and it's actually from a marriage book entitled When Sinners Say I Do. But it applies, I think, to all relationships, all of the one another's that are around us. In that book, he said this, forgiveness and repentance is the powerful tool that repairs the damage done to sin-torn marriage relationships, and I'd say to any relationships. And where forgiveness is employed and repentance is lived out, it transforms. Forgiveness, humbly sought and humbly given, profoundly expresses the glory of God. Why? Because forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, the true demonstration of God's love for those who deserved his wrath. Why should we forgive? First of all, because God has forgiven me. Another reason we should seek to forgive is that it releases me from the bondage of unforgiveness and resentment. To not forgive is not helpful in our walk with Christ. It stands as a barrier between our brother and ourselves. It stands as a barrier between our Savior and ourselves. It's also unhealthy. I understand that one of the heart's, the body's heart's most unhealthy emotions to internalize and to hold on to is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness does no harm to the other person, but science reveals that it does harm to ourselves. Saw that one person said to hold unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that it harms the other person. That's absurd. Why else should we forgive? We've received forgiveness. It releases us from the bondage of that sin of unforgiveness. And finally, God commanded it. It would be a sin not to do it. When Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart," we know the good we ought to do, and to not do it would be to sin. To withhold forgiveness is to stand in need of forgiveness for ourselves. In the moment when the servant didn't extend forgiveness to his servant, the king was offended again, wasn't he? This time it wasn't a monetary debt, but he was absolutely offended again. To withhold forgiveness, we stand in need of forgiveness. There's a possibility, I suppose, that a name or a face or an event may be lingering in your thoughts right now. Forgiveness or unforgiveness might have a picture for you. You might be asking the question, how can I do that? You don't understand, Pastor, how I was hurt, how I was betrayed. Maybe I don't, but the Lord does. And he nevertheless asks you to forgive. I understand that it's going to take grace. I understand that your desire is to come to a place of peace somehow. And all of that is at war with your thoughts that they don't deserve my forgiveness. Let us be reminded we didn't deserve God's forgiveness either, but he did it. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, share these words. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Folks, if you depend on your own power to forgive, you won't be able to do it. Grace and peace can be multiplied to you from him. Grace and peace can come through the knowledge of him and living in godliness, obeying what he's asked us to do. We can't receive that power. We can't find that grace and peace while we're still living in disobedience. The verse talked about that being released to us in knowing him, in living in godliness. In other words, how does the king feel about this matter? How do I honor the king after I've received his forgiveness? How do I honor him going forward? Here's some steps we take. In forgiving, we give up the right to get even. We keep no scorecard. We get rid of the evidence closet. We don't build our case. On your way to 70 times 7, you should lose count. on your way to reaching what Jesus put out as the expectation, you should lose track. Secondly, you need to make a decision that you're going to forgive. It really is a decision. A decision to obey the Word of God. Don't wait until you feel like it, because that's likely not going to happen. Make the choice to do it. Are you going to respond with obedience to the command of Scripture or not? We also need to let God heal the hurt. No one can heal our hurt like He can. The hurt is real. The offense is real. Through this process, we probably need to name the emotion that we're feeling, just so we can get it out there, and ask God to heal that emotion that we're feeling. When we offer forgiveness, I mentioned that it happened in a moment, and then trust is built. And it does happen in that moment, but there's also some follow-up work to forgiveness. And we need to commit to obeying what the Word says about that. The first thing that I see is that the Word says to pray for those who have hurt us. Luke 6, 20, beginning of 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. We need to pray for those who need forgiveness from us. And then secondly, in Romans 12, we see these words, bless and do not curse those who have hurt you. That verse is pointing toward the way we talk about those who we need to forgive. We speak well of them. We don't continue to throw dirt on them. We don't continue to rehearse the hurt. We speak well of them. That face, that event, that name, whatever it might be that's in your mind. I challenge you that you might, in light of what your Heavenly Father has asked you to do and what your Heavenly Father has done for you, you might need to hit your knees and to pray, Lord, help me to forgive whoever the name is. Name the offense. Name your emotion. Ask God to help you offer forgiveness and deal with the healing. Make a choice to bless them, speak well, and to pray. Father, I thank you . Sometimes I think we haven't even fully understood the forgiveness that you offer to us. And we struggle so much sometimes with extending forgiveness to another. But Lord, when our sin was great, your grace was greater. When we owed a debt that we couldn't pay, through your mercy and grace, Jesus Christ took care of that debt. We come now to the table of communion, where we see the strong symbols that paid the price for our forgiveness, that demonstrate the grace that you have through Jesus Christ to save us. We pray that as we come today, that you would make us more mindful of that, perhaps, than we've ever been. Lord, if we stand in unforgiveness, help us to recognize that that's not pleasing to you, and to do as you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Jim plays quietly on the piano, I'm going to invite you to stand and to come and take ushers, if you'll come, please, first. I guess we need them.